All right. Hey, well, today we're continuing in our series called Like a Child. And if you were here last week, we had an awesome time, didn't we, for the Fountain Kids Takeover Sunday. It was so fun having our kids. Basically, what happened, if you missed last week, you really missed it. It was really fun. We had our kids come in, and we basically showed a picture of what kids ministry Fountain Kids is like every single week. And so the message was done by our Fountain Kids team, and we did some kids songs, and I think we had some fun acting like a child. Amen. That was pretty fun. But if you missed it, you can watch at least the message on our website. You can check that out. I highly encourage you to do that. It's hysterical, and that was really fun. But let me ask you this: as we think about like a child, have you ever noticed that if somebody ever says to you, "You're acting like a child," that's usually a derogatory statement. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you're acting like a child. In fact, if you were to go around the Thanksgiving table, you know, and you start talking about what you're thankful for, and somebody says, pass the gravy, and you say, you know what, you're acting like a child right now. You know, there's probably going to be some gravy flying this Thanksgiving, right? Because there's not really a good way to take that. If you tell an adult, you're acting like a child, right? It's not a good thing usually. In fact, it's usually something where it's basically like you're saying, hey, you're really immature and you need to get your stuff together, you know? But in the kingdom of God, it's very different how Jesus comes and he takes things that we normally think are a certain way and he turns them upside down. And he's like, you know what? The kingdom of God is actually different than what we think. Because when it comes to, in the economy of God, kids are actually the model for the type of faith that God wants us to have, for the type of trust God wants us to have, for the type of love God wants us to have. In fact, one of the things I loved watching last week is seeing the kids just dance and go crazy like that video when they were just worshiping Jesus. And I was thinking, I love the joy of kids. You know, I love that they're just so joyful. Yes, they're singing music and all that, but they're singing it to Jesus. I love seeing just the sense of love that they have for God. It's contagious. And I love how kids have this sense of awe. When it comes to God, they still know how to say, wow, wow, God. And I think that's where, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus was sharing something about this like a child idea. And he was talking about how this is kind of the model when people come to him like a child. And to set it up, let me share this. Jesus was actually interacting with some children because there were some parents that basically brought kids to Jesus like you would bring your kids to Santa Claus at the mall, right? And so they're bringing their kids to see Jesus because they wanted Jesus to bless their kids, right? They love their kids, so you bring them for a blessing or whatever. They brought their kids to Jesus because they just wanted Jesus to be around their kids and their kids to be around Jesus. And so they just imagine as a parent, they're probably so excited. Hey, Johnny, you look so cute with Jesus. You know, they didn't have pictures, but you get the point. And in that moment, though, the disciples, these 12 disciples, they got a little bit, you know, frustrated by this scene because they're like, whoa, 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 man. Sir, you got to back up. You know, I know you love your kids, but this is the Son of God. The Son of God, right? And he's got way more important things to do than interacting with a bunch of your kids and sitting on his lap and all these things. Like, can you just take your kids over here, right? He's trying to save the whole world. He can't spend that much time with your little kids, right? Now, let me just say that we never want to be like that as a church, right? We never want to have that kind of culture as a church that shoos kids away because there's some important adult stuff happening, right? That's why we did the Fountain Kids Takeover last week, because it's so important. It's so important. In fact, you know, one of the things that when we see Jesus' response here, we see that kids are a really, really big deal to God. Jesus sees them shooing the kids away, and he's like, no, 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 no. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, right? It's a big deal. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these. And that's why we say here at the Fountain, one of the things that we just really believe about the next generation is that we are a multi-generational church that always leans forward to impact the next generation. We're a multi-generational church, right? All generations matter here. But we always want to lean forward to impact the next generation. Why? Because kids are our future. The next generation's our future. And so we believe we have a responsibility, but more importantly, we have an opportunity to shape the faith and the future of our young people, right? And wow, what an opportunity that is for all generations to say, you know what, let's reach back and let's make sure that we're helping to form their faith and their future. And so Jesus, he continued on and he said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 15. He said this, he said, truly I tell you, don't miss this, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Crazy. And he said, and he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. But did you catch that crazy promise, right? Stop acting like a child. Nope. Jesus is like, actually, Jesus is saying all of us must actually come to God and account and enter the kingdom of God more like positioning ourselves like children. Not thinking that we know everything, not thinking that we're so smart now. You know, I have a science degree, and I can figure stuff out on my own, right? I can take my kids to the doctor and get them medicine, whatever. You know, sometimes we get so... Now, let me just say, I love that this is a church where you don't have to check your head at the door, right? We want you to engage and to use your reason. In fact, God is the Lord over all of philosophy and all of science. In fact, all of it comes together because he's the creator God, right? But the thing is, as we get older, sometimes we start to think that we know so much better. When little kids just come to Jesus and they're just like, Jesus, I need you to help me. Jesus, I want you to be close to me. And I think that's what God wants us to be like. In fact, notice Jesus doesn't tell us to be childish. You know, he didn't say, hey, y'all need to be really childish, you know. We can have fun. But he's not saying that you're to have an immature faith. In fact, there's a lot of people that enter the kingdom of God. They get saved. They come to Jesus, right? They get baptized. And then sometimes we think that that's all that there is. And so we sit on the bench in our faith, waiting around, and we're drinking milk from a bottle spiritually instead of eating solid food and maturing like your body naturally matures, right? If you're not growing physically, something's wrong. Let me just say, if you're not growing spiritually, it means we're not engaging God in that moment. God wants us to grow, not to be immature in our faith. But he says, look, don't be childish, but he says be childlike. There's a big difference. In fact, when a child prays for rain, the very first thing they do when they pray for rain is they go get an umbrella. You know, my kids do this sometimes inside, and I'm like, what are you doing? Like, it's not going to rain inside. We're like, well, we just prayed for rain, Daddy. It's going to rain. We're like, well, the weather forecast, you know, I'm so smart now. You know, the weather forecast says it's not going to rain, so you could put the umbrella up. But when a kid prays for rain, they know that God's going to answer that prayer. Like, they just believe that God, with so much faith, that God can do it. In fact, let me just tell you a cool story. When this church started, literally the day before the church launched, it was March 2012 when the church started. And on Saturday, we had this massive event that we had planned that was at the Chick-fil-A at 141 and McGinnis Ferry. And we had sent invitations, like we basically unloaded the little bank account that we had at that point, you know. We basically unloaded that to put some marketing pieces together to invite people from the community to the church on Sunday, our very first service, and to this huge event where we had inflatables and stuff like that. Because we felt like on Saturday, if we could have people experience our people, you know, our people are pretty awesome here, amen, you know? If we could have people experience people at the fountain and realize that they're not that weird, right? We only handle snakes sometimes. I'm kidding. That people, if you didn't grow up in a church background, you may not know what I'm talking about. Just move on from there. We don't handle snakes at the fountain that much. But we felt like if we could just get people interacting with our people, like, man, this is such a great community. People would want to be a part of this. And so we basically like put all of our poker chips to the table and said, all right, God, bless this. Like, this has got to work, you know? This is like the only chance we had. We started with two people and it was like, all right, please, God, somebody show up, right? And so anyway, we did this event. And on Friday night, literally right before the event, there was a tornado that came through this area. In fact, I was watching on the news. It was raining cats and dogs, and the weatherman said, "Now the tornado is right over top of Johns Creek Elementary." And I'm like, "Oh dear Jesus! Like, there's no way we can communicate if we're having a service somewhere else. Like, what's going to happen? Nobody's going to even come to this event because it's raining cats and dogs." And we had people praying from all over the country. All over the country, from California to Michigan, Tennessee, all over the country, praying for no rain. And the weatherman said there's 100% chance of rain that's going to happen right when the party was supposed to be. And I'm thinking, oh, this is an awful thing. There goes all that money, and this church is not going to take off and not going to go anywhere because nobody's going to show up. The school's going to be gone. We're going to have no party, right? So anyway, we're praying. People are praying, and we watched the weather report go from 100% chance of rain to 90%, and we emailed people, and we said, hey, keep praying. We knocked off 10%. Keep praying, right? And to 80%, to 70%, to 60%. And we just, that morning, everybody had kind of stayed out so late with, like, helmets on, literally huddled in their house, that it took people a little bit of time to get there, right, because everybody was so tired in the community from the tornado. But when we had the event, there was not a single drop of rain that fell the entire time. And we realize the power of prayer, and we realize how God works and how God is willing to do anything, even stopping a storm in order to help people to encounter Jesus. When a child prays for rain, they get their umbrella, you know? The other thing that happens with children is, being childlike, it means that you still have this awe for God. You know, you still say, wow. When it comes to God, you still look around at his creation. You go to the mountains, or you see hold a child, and you still say, wow, God, you're amazing. And so over the next 2 weeks, I want to share with you four attributes about God that we want everybody to know. Everybody needs to know these four attributes about God, but I want to say it the way kids would say it, you know, like a child. I want to say it in the most simple way, the way kids explain it. And I'm going to talk about two this week, and then we'll cover two next week. But the two we want to cover today from the perspective and the language of a kid is this. Number one, that my God is for me. And number two, my God is with me, right? My God is for me, and my God is with me. So let's start with the first one, my God is for me. You know, when a child says, my God is for me, they usually roar or something after that. My God is for me, rah, you know. But what we're talking about is God's goodness. My God is for me is talking about God's goodness. And so, you know, if you've ever encountered a child who was raised around the church or maybe in a Christian home, that you kind of see that they have this very sure sense that God is for me, that God loves me. In fact, I learned this as early as I can remember because of singing. You know, I would remember there were these songs that I learned that I just knew God's for me, of course, that God loves me. In fact, we sang this song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, and I'm thinking, yes, I'm a little one. To him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. That's how my kids do it, you know. So anyway, there was another song that we used to sing that goes like this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Probably not politically correct these days, but like, I walked away knowing, like, yeah, Jesus cares about you and you and you and you and me and everybody, you know, because God's for us. He loves us. And so, you know, kids just know this in such a sure and simple way, that God is good, that God loves me, that God is for me. Until maybe even years later, something happens in their life that counteracts that claim. Until they encounter something in their life where maybe even in college there's a disappointment that happens that's bigger than what it feels like God's for me. And maybe they encounter an obstacle or maybe a failure. For instance, you know, maybe their parents' marriage starts struggling and the little kid starts praying, God, please help my mommy and daddy to get along and help them to have a good marriage. And the more they pray, it just tends to not go well. And maybe even it ends in divorce. And the child is thinking, well, what in the world? Like, where was God in that, you know? Or maybe their nana or their mama or their granny or whoever goes into the hospital and they're praying for granny to be well and granny never comes out of the hospital. And in that moment, a child starts to say, well, where was God? Was God either doesn't care or God isn't there? you know? God either doesn't care or he isn't there because something doesn't match up here. And the longer you live, the longer that list, you know, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so tragically, some people end up concluding, well, I guess that God isn't really for me, that God must not really care that much. Either he doesn't care or either he's not there. But the truth is, some of you are maybe in a season where you're there right now, you know? Maybe you're in a season where even though it's Thanksgiving, woohoo, you maybe feel like that, you know? That maybe you've encountered some things where you want to believe, as kids say, that my God is for me, but there's things that are happening all around you that seem to kind of stand in opposition to that claim. And so I want to share with you two scriptures that I find comfort in, that God is for us. And I know by just reading some scriptures, this isn't going to be the evidence that maybe is going to say, oh, wow, God is for me, and you walk out from here, you know, with a ribbon tied on the thing. But what I do hope is that God will open your heart, that God will help you to see that God is so much for you, that God is for you, God is for me. But I want to start with Jeremiah 29. And the reason I want to start with Jeremiah 29 is 29:11. It's a scripture that we usually see read at college graduations, high school graduations. You see it, taped to refrigerator doors, and it just seems like oh, this is such a nice, happy, clappy Christian verse, right? But I want you to know that Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is basically standing in the middle of the rubble of the city of Jerusalem, that God had promised to give them the promised land, and they built a city there, they built the temple there, but because the people of God had been disobedient to God, once they got what they wanted, they kind of said, well, God, we're good, we don't need you anymore. And so God basically said, okay, since you don't want to trust me anymore, and since you don't want me anymore, I will remove my blessing from you so you see what it's like when my blessing's not on you. And the enemies of the people of God overtook the city of Jerusalem, and they tore it down, and they exiled God's people. And so Jeremiah is standing in the middle of the rubble that literally is the city of Jerusalem. What was the dream and the promise from God? Although God's people had been unfaithful, you're looking around like, what in the world, you know? And in the middle of this, you know, it's not a rosy picture where anybody is saying, well, God sure is good all the time. And God, all the time, God is good, right? It's a time where out of the muck and of the destruction, out of the muck of disappointment, Jeremiah shares these words. That's the promises of God for his people. Here's what it says, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." But God, here we are standing in a bunch of rubble. It looks like everything in our life's falling apart. Our people are being exiled. Our city is in rubble. We've lost everything. And God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I want you to know that with all of my heart, I believe that God has good plans for you, specifically for you. That God has plans for every single one of us, no matter how things look in your life in the moment. God has plans for you. In fact, I tell my kids that all the time. I shared last week that I tell my kids, God has really big plans for you, and I don't want you to miss it, you know? But God also has plans to prosper you or to bless you, right? Plans to give you hope, even when you feel hopeless. That our good God has a future that's carved out for you. And so oftentimes we let the defeats or the disappointments of our life overshadow the blessings of God and the goodness of God. But I want to encourage you that God is orchestrating his best plan, his best purpose in and through your life. Even if things look rocky, God is still good, right? And so here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul. Here's a second scripture I want to share. The Apostle Paul is sharing these words that God is for us. And here's what he says. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is, what does it say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so what Paul is saying here, I love the statement that he says. He's basically like, look, if my God, see how it's personal? if your God, if my God, if our God who is all-powerful, if our God who is ever-present, if our God who is all-knowing, if he's with us, it doesn't matter what we face. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. Nothing can stop him. Who can be against us? No thing, no one, nothing you face could ever stand and separate you from the love of God, right? And so God is so over the top for you. I want you to know that. God is so over the top for you that he sent his one and only son into the world that we might be redeemed by his blood, his own blood on the cross, right? That's how much God is for you. And I think this is a helpful message to be reminded of as we're going into Thanksgiving week, you know? Because sometimes we don't realize all the ways that God is good to us. And even me, even as a pastor, I struggle with the same things of always wanting to zoom in on the things that I want fixed. Y'all do that? Can you relate to that? Or am I just the only one, you know? Like, I zoom in on the things that I want fixed. Like, if this was only this way instead of this way. If we were only in this position instead of this position, right? If we weren't dealing with this, and if this could, God, if you could just fix this, right? When in reality, there's so many blessings that God has all around us, and I don't know, I even have a tendency sometimes to miss those blessings. That's why we as a church, we have a core value that says we constantly celebrate what God is doing. It may seem silly, but we just believe a heart of gratitude. God frees us. God frees us to realize who he is and what he's doing. In fact, we all have that tendency to look at the problem and disappointment and believe that maybe God isn't really good. And so I ran across this video this week that kind of shows how you can look at the same situation, but when God gives you a different perspective, you can look at the same situation that you thought, man, this is not good, and all of a sudden you start to realize, whoa, God is so good. I want you to check it out.
God doesn't love me. You can't force me to believe God is good. This is the one truth in life. This world is a product of chance. How can I believe God will use my life? I know with certainty that God has left me. Never again will I say Christ is risen from the dead. I know now more than ever in my life that man can save himself. We must realize that it is ignorant to think God answers prayers. Christians declare that without God, this world would fall into darkness. This world can and will meet my needs. It is a lie to say God has always been there for me. I now realize that no matter what I do, the truth is, he doesn't love me. How can I presume God is for me? Unless God changes my heart and I come to realize that God is for me, how can I presume that he doesn't love me? The truth is, no matter what I do, I now realize that God has always been there for me. It is a lie to say that this world can and will meet my needs. Without God, this world would fall into darkness. Christians declare that God answers prayers. We must realize that it is ignorant to think man can save himself. I know now, more than ever in my life, that Christ is risen from the dead. Never again will I say that God has left me. I know with certainty that God will use my life. How can I believe that this world is a product of chance? This is the one truth in life. God is good. You can't force me to believe God doesn't love me.
Isn't that cool? Sometimes God lets us see things from a completely different perspective and everything is different. And so, you know, when you realize that God is for me, as kids say, when you realize God is for me, two things happen. The first thing that happens is, number one, instead of hiding from God, you run to God. Instead of hiding from God, you run to God. You see this all the time. So many people spend their life wondering, is God really good? Just like Adam did in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. It was bigger than an apple or a fruit. They disobeyed God. And in that moment, God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? And here's what Adam said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid, right? It reminds me of like when my kids are eating too much Halloween candy still. We got a lot of that left over. And they go to the bathroom and they close the door and you hear the papers crinkling, right? And they and you see like wrappers coming underneath the door and everything. And you're like, "Hey, are you eating candy in there?" They're like, "No, I'm not. I'm good. I'm not eating any candy." They're hiding in the bathroom. They come out and they've got chocolate all over their face. It's sin living in us, right? that we feel like we have to hide because I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble, but I still want to do it, right? This is Adam and Eve. And we have this tendency when it comes to God to kind of wonder, God, if you really see me for who I am, you know, will I just be in so much trouble that you'll just cast me out, you know? Here's what Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong fortress or a strong tower. The godly run to him and are safe." See, when you realize that your heavenly Father loves you, that he has plans for your life, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future, you just want to run to him. You want to encounter more of his love. And so so you realize that instead of hiding from God, you can run to God. Here's the second thing you realize when my God is for me. Number two is you realize you don't live for God's approval, but from God's approval. You don't live for God's approval, but from God's approval. It's like a lot of people, kind of like a little kid who goes up to the plate in a baseball game, and his dad is behind him, and he's wanting to impress his dad so much. He wants his dad to be proud of him, and so he tries so hard, and he just misses. You know, he's like getting real worked up, trying to do so good to get his dad's approval. When in reality, you know, and you end up kind of getting yourself like a pretzel, trying to just hear your dad say, "I'm proud of you," you know? Parents, let me just say, that's one of the best things you can say to your kids is that they know that you're proud of them and that you love them, you know? There's still so many people, I encounter so many adults who still are struggling to hear really from a parent that "I'm proud of you, that I love you." And I think this is what we do sometimes in our relationship with God. We feel like we got to do all these things and jump through all these hoops, and we get real legalistic trying to perfectly stay in the lines, and it's a spiritual prison, you know? Trying to do all these things for God instead of realizing that God's love, we already have it. We don't have to earn it. We already have his approval. And so we live, when we realize that we're approved by God, you're freed to joyfully follow God. You're freed to live your life. You're free to be who God has made you to be. You live not for God's approval, but from his approval. And so that's the first thing, is that my God is for me. My God is for me. Here's the second thing from a perspective of a child. Second truth is this, is that my God is with me. My God is with me. The presence of God. That's what we're talking about. You know, the seminary term that we use when we talk about the presence of God is omnipresence, right? The omnipresence, which basically means God is everywhere, all at the same time. God is here, God is there, God is all around the world, all at the same time through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's everywhere. He's present. And we know that. I mean, it's one of those things where God is not only, this is the crazy thing, God is with people who love him and who follow him, but God is also with people who don't even know that he exists. That God is wanting to work, and he's trying to work in everybody's life to show his love to all people. And so that's, I think, such a cool truth, that God is everywhere. But kids know that in a very specific way, that God is with me. And so they know that God is not just present in a general way. God is with me. God is close. The seminary word is imminent. So God's not just everywhere, but God is imminently close to me in a personal way. And for a kid, the closeness of God means everything. I mean, I see this with my own kids as their daddy. They sometimes are sleeping in their own room, and it's dark in there. And when they're all alone, they'll sometimes hear this creak, you know, somewhere in the house. And they'll, you know, wake up, and they're so terrified, and they'll run into our room, and they'll say, "Daddy, we heard a noise." We're like, "Okay, what was it?" You know, and you realize it's like the washing machine. You're like, "No, it's just the washing machine. It's okay. It's okay." We're like, "No, it wasn't. It was something real scary." And so we can't convince them. And so they end up in our room, right? They end up in our room, sometimes in our bed. We got all of them in our bed sometimes. And but they'll hear those same creaks, you know, in the house. But when they hear that, when we're with them, it makes all the difference. They're no longer scared. Why? Because their daddy's with them. They know that we'll protect them. You know, when it comes to having a childlike faith, everything changes when you really believe, really, 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 that God's with me. In fact, here's what Isaiah chapter 41 says, verse 10. It says, "So do not fear, for I am with you," God says. "Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The right hand is a symbol of power, like God's going to show his power with you, right? So when you believe that God is really with you, suddenly you have confidence and you start to worry less about things that don't matter, right? Because nothing you face is bigger or stronger or more powerful than your God. But the problem is when you get older, we tend to have this only this classroom understanding, Sunday school understanding that God is with me. You know, we know that, but we don't really know it. We don't really believe it or live like it. And so we oftentimes worry about stuff like, you know, what's going to happen to me right now in this meeting, in this situation? Or will we have enough right now? Or what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And we worry, worry, worry. And it's a lordship issue. It's an issue where it's of misaligned trust. We put more of our trust in the what ifs of our situation than trusting in God and his ability to help us there. But it's also a presence issue, isn't it? Because if you don't believe that God's with you, there's millions of reasons you should have to fear if you're all alone. But because God is with you, everything changes. Because you realize that God is really, really present, and he's watching over you, and he's bigger than anything you face. And so as you go through this Thanksgiving week, my prayer for you is that you would be reminded of these two big ideas, that God is for you, that God is with you. That as you go to the Thanksgiving table, as you're talking about what you're thankful for, that you would know that your God is for you, that you don't have to earn his approval, that you can live from his approval, and that you can know that God is with you no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, that God's for you, that God's with you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the love that you have for us. And what a simple way to talk about this from a perspective of a child, that God, just like children say, that you're for us and you're with us. And I just pray that each and every one of us would know that in a very personal way, that we would not just know this in a general academic way, but we would truly know that we would come to believe through what you do in our lives that you are so for us. But God, there's so many people that I encounter who struggle so much with identity stuff, who struggle so much with, am I accepted? Am I okay? God, do I even matter? And I just pray, if somebody in here today is wrestling with those things, I just pray, God, that you would give them the strong assurance that you went to the cross, Jesus, that you went to the cross, God in the flesh, and you were nailed to a cross because we, each and every one of us, matter. In fact, we matter so much that you're so for us that you are willing to spill your blood out on the cross, to die and to be raised from the grave so that we could have eternal life. Help us to know that, God, you don't make junk. That, God, instead, you make us treasures because we're children of the risen King. So I just pray that as we go in the Thanksgiving season, that you would help us to live not for your approval, but we would live from your approval, knowing who you are and who you say we are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.